It's so good to be back here worshiping together. We're in a series called Reformed. And the reason why we call it Reformed is that we believe as disciples we are being formed in so many ways, whether we know it or not. There has been ways that we have been deformed, and for us as disciples of Jesus, it means that we deform away from the way of Jesus, away from the way of love. And as disciples of Jesus, we want to be reformed to look more like, act more like, speak more like, and be more like Jesus. And speaking of being more like Jesus, remember that for us as disciples of Jesus here at Pine Lake, we believe that our discipleship goes in three different ways. The three ways that we exist as disciples are to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what Jesus did. And so this year we are talking a lot about what it'll look like for us as people who are disciples of Jesus to become like Jesus, to be more like Jesus. And this morning, when we're talking about being more like Jesus and being formed, this morning we're talking about like a really, for some people it might be sensitive. It might be not a topic that you have heard talk more a lot in the church, but we as Pine Lake, we don't shy away from things. And so this morning we're going to talk about what does it look like for sexual wholeness in the church. What do we talk about? What do we do when we come to this prompt of sexual wholeness? And as I was thinking about it, I was a 90s kid raised in the church, always raised in the church, and there was a phrase that was said not only by my youth pastors, but I grew up in Texas, so this was said in the South a lot. It says this. This was a phrase, and maybe you know it. It says, don't drink, smoke, chew, or hang out with those who do. And depending on what type of kid, or for my parents, which kid they were talking to, those three things were interchangeable. Like, it could be don't dance, you know, don't lie, don't cheat, like, whatever you were, and don't do things. And so it was so funny as I think about that, just a way to, like, prompt us to move the way of Jesus. But it did it from a way of brokenness, right? So instead of looking at wholeness, we were responding to the brokenness we see in the world. Like, especially as a child, like, hey, don't drink, don't smoke as a kid. Like, those are not good things. The whole 90s don't do drugs, dare program. Don't drink, don't chew. Like, that's a whole, I don't know if people do that, but that was like a Texas thing. Like, especially my grandparents, they're like, don't chew. Like, terrible. And then don't hang out with anybody that does, because like, you don't want to be tainted. You don't want to be tainted by the brokenness. And it was always a response to the brokenness. And as we talked about this, the church has kind of moved in this place of responding to brokenness instead of wholeness. And so this morning, as we talk about like, what does it look like for sexual wholeness, we believe, and I want to talk about this place of that the church, we as the church, both as individuals, as the body of Pine Lake, we need to exchange sexual brokenness for sexual wholeness. We need to not just respond to the brokenness, but aim and live towards the wholeness and the reconciliation and the redemption that God is bringing right now and will in the fulfillment of the time to come. That we need to be responding in wholeness, not brokenness. And so if you want to turn to your Bibles this morning, we're going to be sitting in Genesis chapter 3. This is one of the most tragic verses in Scripture. So this is Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And it says this. Then the eyes of both of them were Adam and Eve, were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, I think many of us could admit that there's some part of our lives that we are hiding from you. We hear you move and walk and stir in our lives. And in this moment, sometimes we respond in the same way of shame, hiding. But God, would you call us out of our hidden places? Call us out of our shame and our brokenness. so that we might commune with you again. Moving from darkness to light, from absence to presence. And so God, this morning, would you send the Holy Spirit to rest on us, to rest in this place? Would you give us eyes to see you? Would you give us ears to hear you? Would you give us a heart that is open to what you have for us this morning? God, we ask this in your name. Amen. Friends of the church, as we respond to what sexual wholeness looks like in our life, we have really seen that there's been a deformation in the way that the church has responded to sexuality, and that really that the brokenness occurs often from a misplaced longings and desires in our lives. Like, we have longings and desires, and I want to kind of give you two things, like a spiritual longing, and then which is a vast longing. Our spiritual longing is a vast longing to just be known and to know God. That we have a deep desire in our longing. I had a conversation on Friday night with someone who is spiritually seeking. He goes, I just want to know and explore something beyond myself. That there's a spiritual longing in all of us, created as God's children, to long to know him. And then in this world, when it comes to sexual wholeness, sexuality can be described as a deep desire and longing driving us to be known and to know others. That we have a deep desire to know and to be known by others. We have a deep, deep desire, and it's a longing. But these longings and these desires have been deformed in us by ways that we were raised and ways that we interact in culture and the world around us. The ways that we have been deformed are things that say, like, that we should be satisfied each time that these desires and longings come up. When these desires and longings come up, there is an answer on the other side of them. And that we need to satisfy that desire and that longing that comes up in us. That we need to individually, that you need, I need to satisfy those desires. And so sometimes when we are trying to satisfy those desires, the way that we aim those desires are often in directions that aren't meant to satisfy our soul. Like we talked about it, as we have a deep desire and longing, deep in our souls, to connect with God and one another. And what we're doing is we have kind of detached our soul and our body in order that we might satisfy the desires and longings. We have detached, disembodied our soul from our body so that we can protect our soul while satisfying the desires of our bodies. We see this often in the different avenues in our lives. We see this in movies. We see this in music. We see this in TV series. We see these in commercials and in books, that it's both a truth-telling that we all, in all places of our lives, we have a deep longing and a desire. Those are real part of everything. That is part of the human experience, to have a deep longing and a deep desire that we want to be known and to know. But yet we have been told and sold a story that we have to detach what our body from our soul. We also see that just in literal ways of the way that we've been deformed. The things that we look at on our phones, these things called algorithms that feed you news and marketing based on who you are, changes from daytime to nighttime. Because they know that what you're searching for and longing for during the day is different at night. Things change whether you can control them or not. If you're watching a TV series in the day, what I watch with my kids is different than what happens at night. And just like good parents, sometimes you have to you have to close their eyes, close their ears for what's different, even if you're watching these things. It is different. We have been told a story and we have been sold a goods that says the culmination of our lives sexually is how you fulfill those longings and desires. That the culmination of your life, how good your life is, how fulfilled it is, a life well lived is determined by the level of sexual fulfillment that you have experienced. And so in this, we have been deformed to believe that there's a detachment, a disembodiment from our bodies and from our souls. And so that when we are wanting to satisfy one, it doesn't impact the other. And so we have so detached the soul that we have longed and only moved all of those longings and desires different from the soul of being known and loved to be fulfilled temporarily. And in this brokenness, in this deformation, the response of the world and the church are really seen in two different ways. That the sexual brokenness has been fed a diet of either starvation or fast food. Fast food is not mine. It was done by someone, I forget what his name is, but he talked about this idea of fast food. But really, I want to break down these two things for us real quick. Is that we've been deformed. That a response to our deformation has been starvation. This has primarily been the church's response to brokenness. Brokenness in what we see in the text, but also in the lives, is that we are meant to be people who repress the longings and desires of our lives. That as we have seen a detachment from the flesh, detachment from the body, and the elevation of a soul, is that we believe that our soul is what the most important thing. We have disembodied our soul from our body, and we said we have focused on the soul. So we repress everything that comes from the body. I mean, I grew up in the 90s purity culture, where we talked about modesty. We often blamed women for what they wore. It was programs and studies that came out that were just telling you how you keep away from things, from sexual sins, more than living in wholeness. But on the other end, the response was not just a diet of starvation, but of fast food as a casual ness. That we're creating our sexual longings to be not something that are deeply sacred, but are very casual. If it feels good, go for it, right? There's a fast food chain that says, have it your way. You rule. It's the rejection of anything sacred between sex and sexuality. That our souls and bodies are disembodied, that we deny the connection of our body and souls. What you do to the body has no impact on what you do with the soul. We're trying to exchange satisfying our souls with momentary satisfactions of the body. We believe that in our brokenness, that people can satisfy the longings of our hearts. That we make it that if however you can consume is okay, because it's fulfilling a need that is natural. And we're trying to detach ourselves from the sacredness to get what you need, to fulfill the need, and to do it in whatever way you would like. This is a detachment. This is a deformation. This is the brokenness. This is a response either to elevate the soul or elevate the body. But what God said is that we are not just soul or body, that we are whole people. We are embodied people. We are not compartmentalized, that we are one people. And this is the response to us. This is the way that not only we respond, but has responds by Adam and Eve. In verse 7, it just really, the one response to them is this. That their eyes were open. Their eyes were open to what they were not supposed to do. Sin and good and evil and all of it was revealed to them. And they realized, the first thing that they realized was that they were naked. Shame entered into their souls as they looked at one another and they hid from one another. And not only they hid from one another and from God, but they began to cover themselves because of the shame. This is the response of the church, and we respond and we read like this. They were saying, like, if this is the response, that we too should just cover ourselves and deny the flesh, to deny and to move away from it, for it is wrong and it is evil. Shame was the driving response to their nakedness, to their bodies. That as they were in communion with God before the fall, that they were one with no shame on how they were in relationship with one another and relationship with God. And yet, now shame had entered into the lives. And they immediately covered themselves. And this has been the response from us when we talk about as the church and starvation of our bodies and responding in the same way that happened in the fall, that we mirror the response and in brokenness instead of wholeness, that we are sitting in the text and we're responding consistently in brokenness, starving ourselves, saying that we need to reject, repress, suppress, ignore any desire that comes from the flesh. The brokenness would say that we shouldn't even be talking about this right now. That this place right now isn't the place in which we should bring up this topic. The brokenness leads people when we are just starving or saying we can't talk about it or you deal with that in private. You cause people to live duplicitous lives. In one way outside the church, they're living one way, and then they come to the church and they ask themselves to live a different way. There's no way that they can live whole lives because the brokenness is the only way the church is responding. They're saying it's fine to live another way somewhere else, but when you come into the church, you better be acting a different way. We're asking people to live into brokenness instead of responding to the brokenness with wholeness. So how do we respond as the church? As finally, as we look to being formed not by our brokenness, by wholeness. If we are the body of Christ, and if we follow a risen Savior who has made all things new and is making all things new and will come and will set everything right, that we have to operate out of a movement towards this healing, towards this redemption, towards this restoration in all places, in our sexual lives to be whole, not broken. And the way that we do that, the way that we begin to reform our formation is by two things at minimum. These are two starting places for us as a church to live into. We need to be a church. We need to be disciples who practice naming and sobriety. And when I say sobriety, it might not be the way that you think it is. And sobriety just means really honesty. Like one of the things about the sobriety is that they're really honest. But I want to talk about first about the process of these two practices. That these two practices, especially in the response of Genesis chapter 9. Like this is what I really want to land on, this wholeness, this practice. And just be really honest and name it. And we don't often see this as a text of reformation, but I want us to see how it reforms us. And this is Adam. The Lord is searching for him. But the Lord called to the man, called to Adam, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" In this moment, before we even know it, that before God even starts naming it to them, he is beginning the reformation process. That while their response to the brokenness was to hide from each other, to cover themselves, that in this moment where God is moving and closing the gap from the distance between where they hid to where he was, as they closed the gap, he began to reform them. And they named. He invited them to name. "I was scared. I was afraid. And so I hid. I hid from Eve. I hid from you." The practice of naming is the practice of naming the ways that we have been deformed. And some of those messages that we need to start naming as a church and as a body as we move away from brokenness towards wholeness, as we move away from just focusing on people's sin and to the redemption of God and all of the saints. I love that Paul calls this, side note, this is not on there, is that when Paul is writing a letter to all of the disciples, he says, to the saints. To the saints of Ephesus. To the saints of Corinth. You are saints. You are no longer defined by your brokenness, but by the wholeness that Jesus is doing in you. I wish that we could put that identity on us. That as disciples of Jesus, as we have given our lives, as we submitted to say, Lord, I can't do it. I am sinful. I am broken. But I'm walking into the one who is making all things new. I am the one who can put all things back together. I am near the one who is healing and making whole. I call you saint. I call you beloved. He doesn't call us by any name that leads to our brokenness, but as a response of healing, an invitation, and reforming who we are. Back to the practice of naming. There's things that we need to name for us as a church, for us as a body. And it's the ways that as you practice and you name and you're honest about them, they begin to close and shrink in the gap between us and the God, but from where we're hiding and where God is calling us to move out of hiding. And one of those things is that we need to name that we are more than the sums of our parts. We need to move away from this objectification of the body. And the detachment from the body and the soul, that what happens to one doesn't impact the other. We gotta name that deformation, that what happens, that we are embodied people. Like Romans 12 says that we are one body, that what affects the other, if one is hurting, we are all hurting. If one part of our body is hurting, we are hurting wholly. We must name the practice that any impulse that I have or you have and those longings and desires has to be satisfied. We have to name that the fact that sex is just a physical act. It's not just a physical act. We have to name the lie that to be sexually whole does not mean that you have to be sexually active. We have to become aware of the lies and the scripts that we are sold. That today, that the value of how you, when you lay your head on the pillow, your value is not seen in how fulfilled you are in all places of life, including your sexuality. We've got to expose the lies that we are in a position to move God out of a place of influence in this part of our life. When we expose those lies, when we expose and start to naming the deformed ways, what we do is we offer God back a place in presence and power in our lives. Like when we name these things, what we're doing is we're inviting God's power and His presence back into our lives. We are welcoming Him back into a place where we believe that we have the answers of which how to satisfy these longings. That we invite God back into this space, in this place that we have often so hid. Wholeness moves means moving and naming the sins and the lies that we've been told, and then replacing the lies for the truth, and replacing from emptiness to presence, from absence to presence, to invite God back into our lives. We also have to practice sobriety and honesty. What I'm talking about is honesty. That moving from brokenness to wholeness does not begin with having greater willpower. This is one of the things that I wish we were honest as a church. That a reflection of your willpower is a reflection of the faith you have in Christ. It's not true. We know that we are not... Our faith and our discipleship toward Jesus isn't a direct correlation to how strong our willpower is. That if you just tried a little bit harder, you would free yourself from this. We got to be honest in prayer, in our communication with God, not just going through the motions, but to deep into confession, saying, God, I am weak. As Adam said, I am weak and I am hiding. I can't handle the pressure that is going on around me. I am not as strong as I think, Lord. I am sitting here when I pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, and I am being tempted. The longings and desires of my life are coming at me, are attacking me. And God, I'm sitting here in prayer and in honesty and saying, I can't do this. I don't have enough willpower. I don't have enough fortitude in my own life. I don't have enough strength. I think also in our honesty, when we talk about the practice of honesty, is to say, I'm committed to wholeness, not sinless. There's been such a place in our church and in our lives is that we have an aim of just being sinless. Moving closer to the perfection of Jesus, that God desires us in our behavior to be sinless. But I'm not committed to being sinless because it is impossible, but I'm committed to wholeness. I'm committed to wholeness. It means that I am not looking for a cure. I'm in the process of being healed. How many of us, and this is my prayer as a young person in all of my life, is that my prayers have often been one of, I just want a cure, Lord. If you would just give me the cure to keep me away from the sins and my sexual brokenness. But we need to be committed to wholeness, which means healing, which means we're in process. There's also one last piece that I think in our honesty, we need to start talking about more and more. Romans 12 also says, offer yourselves as living sacrifices unto the Lord. That phrase means that we offer ourselves up to the Lord, that we are no longer our own, but belong to, submit ourselves to, and even Paul would say, like, enslave to the Lord. That just like Jesus, that we sit in prayer, we sit in relationship with God as we're with Him saying, your will be done, not mine. That my life is no longer my own. And in our honesty, that we sit down before God and that say, our sexuality is not our own. That this is not a place and space where which we get to completely define our own life. Sexual wholeness is saying that I, in all parts of myself, belong to God. I belong to Jesus. Everything about my life belongs to Jesus. That I put myself in reflection of not my own self, but I look in reflection of where Jesus is and where I am. That I belong to you and I am moving toward you in wholeness. And that when we live a life of sexual wholeness, we begin to point to something beyond ourselves. Something bigger than ourselves. That something that is to testify that our lives, that even in the realm where this can be disassociated and you can own this completely and has no impact on your faith, you say, no, this is also going to point to my Jesus. That I am going to respond to the longings and the desires to be known and to know. And I'm going to put myself in submission and point to and to testify that all parts of my life, even my sexual wholeness, points to God, points and puts myself in a place that I am connected to the source of all things. That we say, God, that in all things I am yours and you are mine. I belong to you. May yours be the glory and the power and the honor forever and ever in all of my life, in every aspect of my life, including my sexual wholeness. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, you have not been absent in conversation with us this morning. You have been speaking, but have we been listening? So Holy Spirit, we take a moment to listen again, to quiet our minds, to sit in silence. And we ask, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, where are the places that we're hiding? And where are you inviting us to no longer be broken, but to be made whole? Holy Spirit, we are your people. Continue to speak as you always do. Open our ears to hear you. For you are our God and we are your people. Amen.